Right, so we come to chapter 4 of the book of Philippians, and this morning will be the last two messages, and they will bring us to the end of the book of Philippians. I trust there have been many, many things in which we have discussed, which have, I hope, done something to push us in our Christian walk, to help us to realize that there are areas in which we need to strive more towards. And so the last two areas that we're going to look at today would be with regards to peace and contentment. Peace and contentment. And I believe these two ideas and concepts are things that we, again, understand quite very well. Right? We talk about peace. We talk about contentment pretty often in our Christian walk. But the first idea that we want to focus on, and that the idea of peace, there are a few aspects with regards to peace. Right? When we use the term peace, what do we actually mean? We have this idea, of course, of peace with regards to interpersonal conflicts, relationships, and so peace would be when there is no conflict, when there is harmony, unity between one another. There's also peace that you experience within yourselves, not so much due to people around you, but more with regards to your circumstances, right? When things are tossing and turning all around, you're facing the storms of life, are you able to have peace? Of course, there is also this aspect of your peace with God, your relationship with Him. All right, so these are the few things that we want to consider this morning, and this is a few ideas that Paul will also discuss as we come into the last chapter of the book of Philippians. All right, so before we do that, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this morning. We thank Thee for bringing us through all the various messages on the book of Philippians. We thank Thee for the many lessons that Thou hast revealed to us through Thy Word. We pray for these last two messages this morning as we look through these ideas of peace and contentment. May You bring these thoughts into our hearts as well. May You help us and be convicted of the necessity to strive and press on towards these attributes as well in our lives. We commit this morning into Thy care. We pray that Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. Teach us concerning Thy will. We commit this time to Thy hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right, as he comes to chapter 4, this seems to be one final issue which Paul would like to address, and that is what we see in verse 1 to verse 3. Likely there was a conflict, or rather there was a conflict, between two women. Right? These are names of two ladies in the church, and that will be Euodias and Syntyche. Euodias and Syntyche. Really, there's not much that is known about these two individuals. Who were they? We can only guess, and there are a few clues that can point us toward who they were. But what we do know is that they were having some sort of conflict. Right? That's why the exhortation is that I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche. And I plead and I beg and I implore these two women that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Why did he have to say this? Because probably they were not of the same mind. They had some sort of problem between the two of them. And so, probably, Epaphroditus, when he went with the gift to Apostle Paul, and when he gave the church report, he said, well, generally the church is all right. They're abounding in love. They love you, Paul. They remember you. And, well, there are these false Jewish teachers that are coming in. And so Paul had to address that issue. And then, one final note, Paul. These two women, there's been having some squabble or conflict between them. And really, this is not something uncommon in churches at all, right? We have heard of these sort of issues time and again. Of people, not just women. Yes, sometimes it is women involved, but or men, get involved in squabbles as well. And it's in part and parcel of church life, really. Because the moment there are people in the mix, there's always going to be conflict. Why? Because people are, as we saw earlier, inherently selfish. We're inherently proud. We don't naturally get along with each other. We have different opinions. We have our own strong personalities. We have differences. It's not always doctrinal. It's oftentimes, due to different styles, differences in in management ability. You know, some people like to do things this way, some people like to do things this way. And we don't get along. And yet a lot of times, it is small problems like this that can really erupt into big issues in the church, can even split churches. Again, you know, even amongst the BP circle, how often have we seen these sort of things happening? You know, in the church that I was serving in Perth, it was a church that was started about 20, I think coming down to 26 years ago. It started in 1986. And it had a good beginning. There were maybe about 80 to 100 people within the first few years already. They had quite a strong congregation, especially for an Australian church. But now as we come to the 26th year, there are actually now five congregations in Perth that kind of have branched off from that one church. And each of the congregations that came out of it was not in a good... I mean, it didn't come out as a mutual or as a happy parting. It was problem after problem after problem. Yeah, sometimes there was a doctrinal element involved, but by and large, most of the time, it was because of these sort of things. People were not of the same mind. There was no peace. There were ambitious people within the congregations that wanted to take control. They wanted to, you know, be in charge, and you know, not everyone agreed to their style, and you know, different things sort of happened throughout the history of that church. It was 26 years, but now, I mean, there were five different Chinese churches. Not all of them continue to retain the name Bible Presbyterian. And, well, I mean, on one hand you say, well, thank God. Like Paul says, you know, Christ is preached and I rejoice and therein I do rejoice. But of course, at the same time it's sad. Why can't people get along? Why can't there be peace? Why can't we just put aside our differences and agree? Yes, there are occasions when it is doctrinal issues and we must be like Paul to stand out and denounce them and say, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of all these people that come in and spoil the flock. And if sometimes a situation calls for it, yes, separation is a necessity. But yet other times, I mean, people should and ought to be able to resolve their conflict. There should be unity in the church. There should be peace in our relationships. But yet there aren't. And so, well, it's not an uncommon thing in the time of Paul. They had their conflicts, they had their problems. We don't know exactly who these women are. Maybe they were some sort of church leaders, deaconesses, perhaps. Well, you can say one thing about this church is it was actually started by women, right? Remember in Acts chapter 16, Lydia, the seller of purple, she was the one that invited Paul into her home and then the church started there. Maybe from then on this church had this culture of strong-minded women who also wanted to take charge. Well, we don't know. There are churches like that. And so perhaps these two women were contentious women who were vying for position because they were not, you know, just any women. Paul describes them in verse 3. He says, these women which labored with me in the gospel. I mean, they were active. They were serving. Ladies were serving actively in the church. And Paul remembered them from the time that he was there. He says, you know, they have stood by me. They have been useful in the gospel. But now because of this conflict, now, you know, the relationship has soured. And probably they were no longer useful in the gospel because this conflict had now overtaken their minds and they were now being a lot less effective to the work of the Lord. And that's oftentimes what happens, right? When conflicts arise, when all these ugly traits come out of pride, of contentiousness, and then the peace is disrupted and no longer can we be an effective church united for the sake of the gospel. And so this was a problem that Paul had been alluding to much earlier on already. He talked about how they must stand fast, striving for the gospel. And he exhorted them that if you, you know, if you have all these things, you have the consolation of Christ, the comfort of love, if you have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, you know, please fulfill ye my joy. that he stand fast. You have the same mind, that you mind the same thing. That you have the mind of Christ, you have humility. And so finally, coming to chapter 4, he addresses the problem head on. And you know, it's not always easy to do things in that manner. Because already, you know, the situation is rather sensitive, and then now you name these people directly. I mean, it's a very dangerous thing for a pastor to do. You know, he knows that there are problems in the church, he knows that there are these two ladies that can't get along. Will he go up to the pulpit and, you know, preach a message about humility and then finally say, all right, you and you, get along. It was, I mean, not easy to do, but yet it was something necessary. And so he kind of, you know, eased the topic through the whole epistle, exhorting them to peace and humility. And so by the time he comes to chapter 4, hopefully the Holy Spirit will have moved their hearts to convict them of their error and their ways. And finally he says, well, my dearly beloved, you know, I love you in the Lord. I'm not here to find fault with you. I'm not here to try to instill further problems. No, I really love you. You are my joy and my crown. You will be my rejoicing, my boasting when I stand before the Lord. And so this final exhortation, he says, you stand fast in the Lord. Same thing that's been saying all this while. You stand fast, you hold your ground. You be united, you stand together, my dearly beloved. And he repeats that word twice, right? Therefore, my dearly beloved, my joy, my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And if you really see and note the language that Paul uses, this is a very gentle one, right? It's my dear, please, I love you in the Lord. Please, please, have this unity. And this is the burden, I believe, of every faithful pastor, every faithful church leader, every faithful church member. We want to see peace in our relationship. But oftentimes what gets in the way, our own opinions, our own desires, our own wants. And so he says, well, your relationship is based firstly on your stand on the Lord. You are both in the Lord, and so stand together in the Lord. As we saw earlier, right? The common salvation that we all have. If you are both in the Lord, now you stand fast together. Be of the same mind. Verse 2. I beseech you, Eudeus, and I beseech Syntyche. Again, he repeats himself. I mean, this is not poor English. This is, you know, true, genuine outpouring of the hearts that Paul has. He says, dearly beloved, twice. He says, I beseech you twice. And so, you know, he directly addresses each one of them. Eudeus, I beseech you, I plead you. Syntyche, I beseech you and I plead you as well. Please be of the same mind in the Lord. All right, so we see two instructions already. Stand fast in the Lord. Now be of the same mind in the Lord. When you be of the same mind, what does it mean? That means what is taken away is your personal desires, your personal wants and your selfish needs. You take away all these contentious thoughts that you have. Be able to strip away all these things and then say, well, my mind is off the same as yours. Why? Because we are both Christians. We are both standing fast in the Lord. And therefore, yes, we may have our individual working styles and our individual opinions. But at the end of the day, ultimately, we are here for the same thing. We are both here to stand fast in the Lord. We are both here striving for the sake of the gospel. And if so be that I have to be the one to take a step back, to humble myself, and to not push for my own agenda and my own opinions, but just simply to see the good of the gospel. Well, maybe I may not fully agree with what you are doing. And I may even have the opinion that, you know, the way that you are doing is not as efficient as what I think should be the right way. But yet, for the sake of peace, why can't you just agree to, you know, just step back? Be the one first to say sorry. Be of the same mind in the sense where your mind is based on the Word of God, not yourself. Because a lot of times it is because self comes to the forefront, and that's why there is no peace. That's why relationships are disrupted. And so what he calls for them to have is the same mind. I mean, this is something that already Paul had been exhorting them a number of times, right? He says, let all of you, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each other esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man to his own things, but every man on the things of others. Right? He kept exhorting them, then you stop fighting. Stop having this desire for glory, because a lot of times that is how conflicts start. Right? I want to be the prominent one. I want my work to be known by everyone. The list goes on. You look through all the many instances in which conflicts have arisen, and there are many, you can say, creative ways in which people can get into conflict. Sometimes it is almost ludicrous that this sort of thing can arise in a conflict. But yet people find so many different ways and means to get in a fight. And the worst is the Cold War type of fight, you know, where it is the still waters run deep sort of thing, you know. On the surface, everything looks fine. You know, they meet each other in the church, they smile and they nod and they walk past each other and, well, everything looks alright. Oh, but deep down inside, there's all this seething, there's all this disgruntlement, there's all this conflict going on. You can't really see it. And then suddenly you just, erupt one day in this huge fight. Or maybe for years, they'll just carry on in that state. Where people ask them, are you alright? Yeah, yeah, we're fine, we're good friends, you know, we're talking and all that, but really, no, they're not. They can't stand the presence of each other. One person walks in the kitchen, the other person walks out. One person sits in this row in the sanctuary, and then the other person sits down, the other person walks out. This is very, very childish sort of conflicts. I don't know if you've seen these sort of things before. And it's scary, you know. It's not just children doing this, it's grown men and women. Adults. So petty. Why? Because they don't have the same mind. Because what is in their mind is just self. And we have to pull these things aside. Put all this of self aside and remember and realize that we are just all in the Lord. In the Lord, which is what he repeats himself twice, right? So stand fast in the Lord. Be of the same mind in the Lord. Mind the same things. Remember what you are here for. Remember your purpose. Not to vaunt yourself up, not to glorify yourself. No, we are all here fighting for the same cause. This word stand fast has a sort of military aspect to it. It's like a soldier standing guard on his guard post, and he will not be moved. Yeah, you know, they are standing fast, but they are standing fast on their own opinions. That's how conflicts start. And both parties refuse to budge. Yeah, they are standing fast, but on the wrong things. So now he tells them, you stand fast where? In the Lord. And as long as you are standing fast in the Lord, you'll be of the same mind, renewed by the Holy Ghost, renewed by the Word of God, and there can be peace. There can be peace when both parties are willing to take a step back, both parties are willing to have the mind of Christ, humility, where it is really not about myself, it is about the church, it's about the gospel work. That really requires a lot of soul searching sometimes. Because a lot of times, even in the midst of their conflict, amidst their pride, they say, yeah, yeah, I am willing to say sorry, but she's not. Really? Is that really a sort of true forgiveness that you have? He says, yeah, yeah, you know, I really want to, you know, have unity and all that, but then you always blame the people around you. You always blame others. You know, if you have the same mind of the Lord, you will realize that it is really not about yourself. And it seemed the problem had gone quite large, because now Paul involves other people as well. He says, it seems that the two of them just can't come to a resolution by themselves. And so, verse 3 says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. Now, exactly who this true yoke fellow is, we don't know. Some commentators have said that actually it is a proper noun, in the sense that it is a name. Suzugos is the name of this person. Well, exactly. Was that really the case? We do not know, but it is translated here as yoke fellow, meaning, you know, a fellow laborer as well. You know, you are under the same yoke, you are striving together also for the right cause. And so Paul says, you help those women which labored with me in the gospel. and clement also with other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. He says, well, all of you who are saved in the church, all you saints, all of you, he reminds them, your name is in the book of life. You are headed to the same direction. You will all be there in heaven together one day. Right? And so you're going to spend eternity together, you know that? Why can't you have peace here on earth? And so he says, well, all of you, please help out in this manner, in this matter, sorry. Right? All of you fellow laborers, get things in order. You help them. You help these women. You counsel them, you speak to them, you guide them along, and help them to see the error of their ways, and please try to resolve this issue. Because if you allow this conflict to carry on, if you don't fix this problem will fester in the church, you can never have true peace. There's always going to be this problem that will arise again and again. You always have to be a bit sensitive when you plan church events and say, oh, should we invite her? Or should we get him instead? Or can we get the two of them to serve in the same committee? You know, there's this problem here, they can't get along. I mean, there really shouldn't be this sort of thing in church. Alright, and so there has to be first peace in relationships. Peace in relationships. Now as he considers this idea, he then moves on to the next issue and says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Now, it is, well, I mean, I put it under a different heading. I said peace amidst trials, but really the reason why he writes this passage is, continuing his exhortation of the previous idea, right? There is this problem in church. How do you overcome it? He says, please get over it. You people work together. But then he also gives further exhortations to rejoice. Stop fighting, really. Just rejoice in the Lord, because that is what you're here for. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Now, this is again something that he's been repeating himself again and again and again, right? Rejoice in the Lord. Fulfill ye my joy and you joy as well. Realize the source of my joy and this will be the source of your joy as well. And so he doesn't really elaborate on this idea. He just reminds them, right? Because, this conflict that you have is robbing you of your joy in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You see that phrase again, in the Lord, in the Lord, in the Lord. Everything has to be done in the Lord. The only way that in which you can have joy, again, only in the Lord. And so he repeats himself, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Now, this word moderation really has this idea of gentleness, of mildness, of meekness. Right? Stop having such a strong character. Stop pushing your agenda always. Stop having this cantankerous spirit where I just want my way and nothing else. He says, no, stop. Stop fighting. Just rejoice. And that's how you can have peace amidst all these trials. Right? Stop having this stubborn spirit. No, let your moderation be known unto all men. Let them see your true and gentle Christian spirit. Rejoice in the Lord always. No matter what happens, you have this ability to rejoice. Why? Because rejoicing is not hitched on the circumstances that you are in. That is not the source of your Christian joy. You already have this joy because this is what God has given you. Because you are a Christian. And you are able to have this joy. It is a joy that was given to you at the point of your salvation. Is very much related to this idea of peace. Peace and joy, it comes together. Right? When you have this joy in your heart, you will have the peace of God. When you have the peace of God in your heart, you will have this joy. This is what Jesus said in John chapter 14. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This is something that every believer should be able to have. Peace amidst your trials. And no matter what happens to you in your life, you will have this peace deep down inside of you. Not because of your circumstances, not because everything around you is peaceful and therefore you can be peaceful, but it is the fact that despite what is going on around you, you have this peace. And really, this is something that all believers ought to have. It stems from your rejoicing, and it stems from your relationship with the Lord. And so he tells them, now all of you, please rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Please let your moderation, please show forth this Christian spirit amongst all of you. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is coming soon. The Lord is near. And so why be involved in all these petty little things which have no eternal consequence? Right? I mean, in the light of eternity, in the light of Christ's soon return, you realize that many of these petty conflicts really mean nothing at all. It is foolish and it's silly when you really think about it. Right? And so he tells them, now be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. This is how you can really attain true peace. This is how you can resolve all the conflicts around you, and that no matter what happens around you, you can really be able to have peace. Be careful for nothing means you don't worry. You don't be overly anxious about anything at all. Maybe that was the problem that they were facing, we don't know. Or maybe because they were excessively anxious or worrying about certain things, and that might have been the source of conflict, we don't know. Alright? But what these verses, together guide us toward this idea is that no matter what happens in your life, you are able and you must be able to have the peace of God. Because when you don't have peace, it means that you are looking around you and you are tossed to and fro. You cannot have that ease of mind. You are not trusting in the Lord. And so don't fight, just rejoice. That's the first idea, verse 4 and 5. Don't worry, just pray. That's the idea given in verse 6. Be careful. When it says be careful for nothing, it's not our idea of careful, right? This is old English. And be careful for nothing, that means you don't be full of care. Doesn't mean that you be careless, right? You just don't be careful. You just do your own thing, you just recklessly charge through life. No, that's not the idea. Be careful for nothing means you don't worry. But you commit everything to the Lord in prayer. We have supplication, we pray for others. Constantly have this spirit of thanksgiving and present everything unto the Lord. He is the one that can take care of you. Now, these things are easier to say, but to truly practice this is not easy, right? Because in our lives, we will be wrecked by many worries. There are many things that are out of our control, and yet we want to take control. We want to ensure, we want to be able to safeguard ourselves and safeguard our loved ones, ensure that no trouble comes upon them. And sometimes we just lay awake at night. Our minds are just, running and flying all over the place. And we don't have this peace. We don't have this peace amidst our trials, amidst our troubles. Because sometimes things can get you down. Now, I like to think of myself as a rather carefree person, where not a lot of things can get me down. I like to think of myself as that, and a lot of things, I do have this rather, you can even say it, a bit cavalier sort of attitude. Don't worry, it's okay. I do say that. I do tell people that as well. But recently, I did have this encounter which really did get me quite worried. For the first time, I guess, in my life, I sort of experienced what my parents have always been experiencing in worrying about me. Every time I'll go overseas or get into some dangerous activity, and I guess I would have caused my parents no amount of grief and anxiety. And a lot of times when they were worried for me, I just, don't worry lah. What, at most die, is it? And then die and die, that sort of attitude, So why won't you let me go, and cycle through the night? Or why won't you let me go and ice skate or, do slightly more dangerous things or, drive overseas? It's okay one, I always tell them that. But actually, a week ago, Serena was in, went on a school trip to Laos. It was one of the most unknown countries in Southeast Asia. And when you think about these sort of countries, I don't know what you think of, but I mean, some other countries are all right. Even Malaysia, Thailand, Cambodia, Vietnam, you know, they are varying degrees of danger. But Laos, you know, in my mind is this little back alley kampong sort of country. And, well, she went on a school trip, and so she was leading a bunch of children there to do, you know, be involved in some community project. So many, many months ago, she said, hey, can I go? And I thought, well, I mean, why not, you know, it'll be all right. It's good to experience some of these things, and it sounds like quite an exciting thing, an exotic country. Oh, go lah, go. And as the date drew near, I began to get worried. And I think, oh no, Laos, you know, what sort of country is Laos? And so I began to read up about the country and all these things, a communist background, and what sort of crime rates and all that. Well, I mean, of course, at the back of your mind, you keep saying, you know, trust in the Lord. But, you know, as I sent her through, I mean, I didn't tell her all these things. She doesn't know if she's hearing this for the first time. But, you know, as I sent her to the airport and as I saw her off and as I went back, you know, I began to run through these sort of worst case scenarios in my head. What if she gets kidnapped? I mean, you never know, right? And then what if, I mean, she's going to some small village and it's not in the capital. I mean, the capital, not so bad maybe, but some small village and, I mean, you never know what's going to happen, right? And then as I thoughts my mind, of course, I kept reminding myself, don't be silly, you know. It's just 1 week, right? And then when she's come back, lost in control and all these things. And for the first time, I felt helpless. And I thought, I can't be there to protect her. I just had this sort of thinking, you know. And I began to imagine, you know, if people come and attack her, if I was there, right, I can take down the guy, you know, I protect her. But I'm not there, you see. And so I finally began to understand the sort of worries that my parents would have had, you know, throughout my growing up years, where I always tell them, don't worry, what's the worst that can happen? What's the worst that can happen? I remember always telling my mom that, you know, getting a bit, you know, frustrated, or, you know, thinking of her as a bit silly to have worried so much about all these things. And I begin to understand, there are causes in times like this for worry. But yet the Bible tells us, don't be worried, don't be anxious, especially about these sort of things that you can't control. And that was exactly the situation I was in. Yeah, okay, maybe I could fly to Laos and tag along that group, you know. But, I mean, that's not practical. That's not something I should have done. And what do we do? What can you do? Simple, right? You pray. You entrust the matter to the Lord. And the Bible, and the promise is that when you do pray, when you really are able to trust in the Lord, He says, the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Inexplicable peace will come over you. Peace that passes all understanding, it means you can't even understand. And the sense implied in this is that, you know, don't think too much, right? Because a lot of times why we worry is because we overthink. We think of all these worst case scenarios, which, yeah, maybe will happen. But even if they do happen, remember that this is in the will of God, right? God has intended for all these things to happen. He is the one in control. A lot of times we can't control. We can ensure. We can make sure everything is safe. We can buy travel insurance. We can, tell the person, hey, take care. Be careful, right? Don't anyhow go alone. Just walk around and wander around alone. Make sure you take someone with you. And if I'm not wrong, I kind of also say, you know, make sure you always have a guy following you, because, the two teachers in charge were just two girls her age, and you know, we saw them at the airport. They looked just like the kids, you know, all of them wearing the same T-shirt. All of them all look the same, you know, JC kids and the two lady teachers. And you do have that fear, but, you know, you think too much, and then all these worries will come in. But what can you do? You pray. And that will really give you peace amidst your trials, peace no matter what the circumstances are. and you can sleep well. The assurance is that you can sleep well. Because he that keeps thee neither slumbers nor sleeps. He is the one that preserves your going out and your coming in. He is the one who will ensure that your lives will always go in the exact way that he has ordered it to be. Because God is ultimately the one that is all wise and he has a perfect plan for us. We know that. Intellectually, we know that, right? We always talk about the sovereignty of God. We talk about the providence of God. We talk about the fact that he is all powerful and that he loves us and that, you know, he will always take care of you. And the next step is to really internalize these ideas and believe it, right? Believe it. And so we present everything. We pray by supplication and prayer. We let every request be made known unto God. And then finally, we trust in him, right? We don't think too much. We just trust in the Lord. Because the peace of God, which will transcend any of our human understanding, right? We can't understand how things will work out sometimes. Amidst our difficulties and trials, we just say, God, I don't know how to go through this. Right? Every scenario that you play out in your mind has a bad ending. Somehow. And you are stuck in that rut. And you don't know how to get out. But yet, when you bring the matter before the Lord in prayer, he says, this peace that transcends understanding, it shall keep your hearts and your minds in Christ, through Christ Jesus. He will be the one to comfort you. He will be the one to settle your mind. He will be the one that settles your fluttering heart. And no more anxiety, no more fears, no more worries. That ought to be the state of every believer. Because do you know actually that a fearful heart and an anxious heart, excessively so, it is sin against the Lord. It is a sin. Because when you fear and when you have all these anxieties, it shows that you don't trust in the Lord. You don't believe in his sovereignty. You fear because you think, well, what if? But realize that God has every what if covered. He has every ground covered. You know, sometimes we may overlook dangers and trials and problems, but God doesn't. He knows all things. He is all wise. He is the one that will keep your hearts in guard and preserve and ensure that it is always in check. That never excessively will you have to worry or think too much. And that ought to be the state of every Christian. So many times throughout the Word of God, he exhorts us, don't be fearful. Fear not. Fear not. Right? You see that throughout the pages of Scripture. But instead he exhorts us, be strong and of a good courage. Trust in me. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what this simple passage tells us. Always be able to rejoice. Always be able to remember that the Lord is in control. And be careful for nothing. Yeah, I know it's not going to be easy. But remember this. Remember all that God is. And remember that he is in control. And what can we do? We pray. We lay the matter before the Lord. And that is what will grant you peace. Because when you pray, and when you are able to sincerely pray, with full faith and assurance, not just to utter those words, but continue to harbor all these worries, but when you pray, what you are meaning to say is that, Lord, I'm not in control, and I can't do so many things, but I know you are, and I lay the matter before you. And I entrust this matter into your care, casting all your care upon the Lord, for he careth for you. That's a true prayer. That's the prayer that he wants us to make. And prayer in this sense will really be for our own benefit. Because it helps to guide our thoughts, helps to guide our thinking, helps us to realize and be assured that God is in control. And I lay the matter before him, and the peace of God will come over us. And so that is how we can have peace amidst our trials. That's how we can have this state of mind which will not excessively worry or fear, but be able to trust in the Lord. And finally, with the last idea of peace that we talk about, is peace with regards to our relationship with God. Alright? We saw about peace with regards to relationship with man. We saw peace with regards to our relationship with our circumstances, and that's peace amidst our trials. And then now finally, peace with regards to your relationship with God. Peace before God. What are we talking about here? We know that before we were saved, we were at enmity with God. That's what the Bible tells us, right? We were enemies of God and there was no peace. Because it's like having two warring factions, two countries that are at war. There's no peace, right? Not that God is the aggressor, we are the aggressor. We are the ones sending the missiles over, as it were. Because we are the ones that are constantly rebellious. We are the ones that are constantly sinning, and every sin that we make is a sin against God. It's like salvos that we are firing against Him, aggravating Him, causing Him much grief. That is how we once were. But then what happened was Jesus Christ came into the picture. And the word that the Bible uses is reconciliation, meaning that He brings about peace. I think the Chinese word for reconciliation is a very nice one. It says 以身和好, right? That now the relationship is bridged. Now it is fixed. There is now this peace between God and man. Reconciliation. And so there ought to be, therefore, after this, henceforth, constant peace, right? In your relationship with God. Because now that gap, that great gulf has been bridged. Jesus Christ now stems the gap. His blood has washed away all your sin. And now when God looks upon you, He does not see your sin, but He sees the blood of Christ. True, that is your justification. But we know full well that even after we sin, after we are saved, what happens? We often fall back. We go back to our own sins. And that will disrupt the unity and the harmony, the peace between God and man. He's not the one that has done anything wrong. No, He has kept His side of the bargain. But we are the ones that have then poured sin again in this relationship and broken the peace between God and man. And oftentimes you experienced it before as well, right? That when you fall back into sin, when you distance yourself away from God, it's not that God has moved away from you. We have drawn away from God. And then that peace has been disrupted. We find it difficult to pray. We find it difficult to serve the Lord again. We find it difficult to have that wonderful, beautiful unity that once existed. Why? Because of sin. And that spoils the peace before God, our relationship with God. It's like Adam and Eve, you know, in the Garden of Eden. Everything was nice and well when they were first created. They could walk through the garden at peace. No fear, no worries. Openly, they could communicate with God. Wherever, you know, whatever God says, they just listen. But then what happened? Sin struck, right? She fell to the temptation, and then she passed the fruit to Adam. Adam took of it as well. Their eyes were opened. They suddenly realized the nature of sin. And the next time when God came through the garden and spoke to them, they hid themselves. Why? Because there was no longer that peace. There was now this enmity between them and God. They know that God gave them a clear commandment and they broke it. And they were fearful. Same for us. A lot of times the peace that we have with God gets disrupted. Why? Because of our sin. And so two simple ideas that Paul would give us to exhort us towards the peace before God. And these two things. Verse 8. It begins with our thought life, right? Think the right things. Because a lot of times sin comes from what? It comes from our mind. It comes from our thinking. It comes from what we fill our minds with. And he gives us a very long list, of which we do not have time to go through, but many of these words are very understandable. It's very clear, right? Whatsoever things are true, the truth and not falsehood. Whatever things are honest, honorable. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are righteous. Whatsoever things are pure, not unclean. Whatsoever things are lovely, acceptable, good for us. Whatsoever things are of good report, of good reputation, reputable things. If there be any virtue, if there be any goodness about it, if there be any praise, if these are commendable things. Now, this is what you keep yourself in the bounds of. These are the boundary markers in which you place your mind within. Basically, the good stuff. anything that we know is righteous and pure and good and holy in the sight of the Lord. This is what you set your mind to. And this is easy in a setting of, for example, a church camp, right? As we have seen this morning, as we go up to the mountain, as we have this sort of a mountaintop experience, as we are surrounded by like-minded brethren, as we have distanced ourselves away from the things of this world, from the filth of this world, I hope none of us have been going back to our rooms every day and just, you know, turning on the television, because that really defeats the purpose of church camp. Because that, again, introduces all these not pure things into your minds. Yes, some of us may have Singtel reception up in the higher floors, and that gives us access again to all these things, but I pray that we have been able to discipline ourselves away from these things. And in such an environment, when every day our minds are renewed by the Word of God, we sit and listen for hours to the Word of God, we have time set aside for our personal devotion with the Lord, and then after every message, we have time for discussion, we share what we have learned, and we encourage one another in the Lord. I mean, this is a very nice environment, and it's pretty easy to have, to think on things that are true, pure, honest, just, and good, because, well, that's what we are forced into. But the true test, as was shared this morning, is really when we come back down, when we go back to our routine, when we go back to our lives, will we have this discipline to be able to safeguard our thought life, to have the right thoughts, to be careful of what we fill our minds with? Because this organ here is a very easily influenced thing, right? And then this one week you feel at peace with God. It's so much easier to pray, isn't it? It's so much easier to have this wonderful fellowship one with another. Because our conscience is clear. Because we know that, no, every day we are renewed, we are washed, and we are cleansed by the Word of God. And we are not conformed to this world, but we are transformed by the renewing of this mind. We may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But will it be so when we go back? Now the students in our midst are having the holidays, right? And many of us, over this December period, is also a time where, you know, things wind down in the office, and, you know, we take leave, we go on holiday, we are able to do things that we want to do. But that's when the danger comes as well. Because an idle mind is the devil's workshop, right? When we are free and we have that time and freedom to do whatever we want, now what are we going to do? What are we going to set our minds to? What are we going to think about? And Paul gives us a very clear guideline as to what we are to restrain ourselves to. Because this world around us, it is one that is constantly pushing us away from God. We don't have to look too far. We don't have to be deliberate to find all these things that are not pure and just and good. Right? You just open the newspapers. You turn on the television. You get online. You scroll down your page on Facebook. So many areas, so many different ways and means in which the devil gets to our minds. And so ever more so in this generation, we have to be very, very careful. Very careful, and we cannot overemphasize this point. Because it is so easy for us to trip and fall, right? You know that. I don't have to say too much. You have experienced it time and again in your life, in my life as well. Very frustrating sometimes, you know. But oftentimes it is our own fault. Who do we have to blame? Oh, you say, oh, the world is wicked. It's not my fault. But who is the one that allowed your minds to wander? Who's the one who opened your mind to all these ungodly influences? Is it not ourselves? And so really, this is the first thing that we have to guard ourselves against, because it is from the mind, it's from the thinking that other things result in. Because sin always originates where? Here, right? It is a conscious decision that you make. It may be a long, drawn-out one where you tussle with it for a couple of days and finally you come to the decision to do the wrong thing. But more often than not, it's just a snap decision, right? A temptation placed before you, you just jump at it. But yes, there is this conscious thought that comes through your thought process. You don't just do things. You react and respond, but it goes through the mind first. And if the mind is not sanctified, if the mind is not constantly thinking on the right things, purified by the Word of God, by the commandments of God, and thinking about what God wants me to do, then you fall very quickly. Because if your desires and priorities are all just about what I want, and not all these things that are lovely and pure and of good report and of virtue, and you open yourself and just say, well, these are neutral things, it's not too bad, not too good, I think it's all right, I think I have the strength, the spiritual strength, to be able to, you know, to guard myself, that's the beginning of a dangerous slide and decline that we go towards. Remember, we are always pressing toward the mark. Upward. And so this peace before God, we can have it first by thinking the right thoughts and then simply, in verse 9, doing the right thing. Again, very simple idea, right? That's what he tells us here, verse 9. Now those things which both ye have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. One simple command, do. Do. Do what? All that you have learned and received. Whatever I have commanded you and instructed you concerning through this whole epistle, whatever you've heard concerning the Word of God, and this example that you have seen in me. Remember, that's what he said earlier. Take me for an example. As much as I am in the Lord, of my mind, of the desires, the priorities that I have, of all these things that we have learned through this whole past week. Simple. Do. Do. So again, so easy to say, right? And as much as we are convicted at this point of time, through this week, all these resolutions that we have made, all these decisions to say that, yes, I will want to have this sort of life. I will want to have this sort of character. The Bible gives us a very, very simple command. Do. And if you do so, the God of peace shall be with you. That's the promise. That's the assurance. He chooses very specifically this term, the God of peace. The God that gives you this peace, the God who is of peace, He will be with you. There will no longer be this division, this conflict. There will no longer be this gulf between you because and God because of sin. If you are able to do the right things every day of your life, there is no reason why God will not be with you. No, He will be with you. Because that has been always been the promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you. If only we have the moral strength, the moral courage to do the right thing. How are we going to do that? Well, we pray, right? God is the one who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That means He's the one helping us to have that desire, and He's the one helping us to do it, right? By our own sheer discipline and heart and determination, yeah, we may get by a little bit. We may last for a day or two, or maybe even a week or month, if you have the strength, your strength within yourself, but ultimately will fail. But if we are able to trust in the Lord and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, if we are able to set everything before the Lord and pray and ask that He will help us, then these things will become that bit more easy. And so the simple command, you just do the right things. It's a collection of small things, you know. It's not about making huge and major changes in life. You begin with just small little changes that you make, where every small decision that you make is the right thing. Because there are always choices set before you, right? You can either choose to do the right thing, you do that which you have learned and received and heard of me and seen, or you can choose to do that which is not good, the less better thing. And many times, it will not be so clear as in, well, one is clearly a sin and one is not. Sometimes it is many decisions before you, and some of them are what you say, oh, there's grey areas, right? It's not too bad, not too good. And well, you know, this is my choice, it's my freedom, I can do what I want to do, but perhaps. A lot of times we will just keep on choosing that so-called neutral decision, and that will really not guide us to the higher ground. That is not about pressing on. And if you want to do the right thing, if you want to have the God of peace together with you at all times, simple command, or just do the right thing. Whatever you have learned, received, whatever you know concerning the Word of God, you put it into practice. Don't let it just be a theoretical thing. In your mind, you know, but do you really do? We pray that God will grant us the strength to do so, and in so doing, we will have the God of peace with us. So let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for, again, these guidelines that Thou hast set before us to have peace amidst whatsoever that we face in terms of our relationship with man and with Thee, and also amidst the trials and difficulties that we face in life. We pray that Thou will grant us this peace. We know that this is indeed a blessing that Thou hast given for the benefit of Thy children, to have the peace of God which passes all understanding. We pray that Thou strengthen us and guide us and help us. We pray that Thou grant us the courage, the discipline, to put aside the things of this world and to really have a heart and mind focused and set and fixed on Thee. We pray that Thou help us. We pray that Thou guide us. We commit ourselves into Thy hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.